Romans, the sixth chapter. Romans is God's romance with humanity. The book of Romans is like a miniature gospel. It's got everything in it. Every doctrine that you can think of is in the book of Romans. Every doctrine from Genesis through Revelation. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, which was a very legalistic church. And this church had a lot of doctrinal error in it. And so Paul the Apostle took this letter to write the one of the most beautiful treatises on doctrines of the Bible that you could ever imagine in your life. By the way, if you have a question in the Bible, feel free to ask it as we're going. In Romans 6 and 1, the verse starts off with, "What therefore shall we say? What therefore shall we say?" Now that is a debater's phrase. A debater's phrase. Remember, Paul the Apostle was taken up there on Areopagus Hill one time, and he was tried. Our class is called Areopagus class, and what does Areopagus mean? Areopagus. Maryland? Mars Hill. He was taken up on Mars Hill. And they took him into the council. And Mars Hill was a place where they would try you. If somebody came up with a new doctrine, a new idea or something, you had to go up there. And all of the city fathers, which, you know, Brother Rush, you're one of those guys over there, and MacFarlane. So one of the city fathers, you go in there and you question somebody when they come in town or whatever. What are you going to do here? What is your idea? What are you going to do? And that's what they did to the Apostle Paul. They got up there and they questioned him. And all these people were down there. These were the minds of that city. And they're going to question him as to what he believes and what his purpose is there. And the Apostle Paul, here in the sixth chapter, he starts talking about the subjects of sin. Subjects of sin. Sin is a real problem, isn't it? Sin is what caused all of our problems. Sin is what caused Lucifer's problem. What was Lucifer's problem? What sin was the greatest problem of Lucifer? Sharon?
Pride.
Pride. Pride. Pride and arrogance. Now, I remember a movie a long time ago. It was called The Devil and Daniel Webster. Many of you remember that movie? The Devil and Daniel Webster. You remember what the old devil was talking there? And he's saying, you know what? All I wanted was a little affection and a little bit of honor and reverence. That's all I wanted. And here I am, the devil, you know. That, if you find out, if you look in your lives, you'll find out that is one of the greatest things, is pride and envy. Pride and envy. And what do you do when you envy? You want. What causes thievery? Wanting, wanting, wanting. That's what causes thievery. What causes these scams and everything? The Lord told us we shall work by the sweat of our nostrils. That's what literally, our nose. It says brow, but it actually, when you're bending over and you're working, the nose, the sweat is running off the end of your nose all the time. And that's what it literally says, off the end of your nose. The sweat of your nose you shall earn your bread or food or living. People always try to figure out some way to get around that, don't they? I remember my stepdad, Dale Remling. He spent more time and more work trying to get out of work than anybody I ever saw. He worked harder trying to get out of work than anybody I ever saw. He'd go get a job and he'd get a job doing whatever, weather stripping new homes or something like that. He'd get out there and take me over to the job, and he'd say, "Now this is the way it's done, Jimmy." And I'd go around and I'd do all this weather stripping around the windows and around the doors and all that stuff. "Now I'll see you in 8 hours. Do the next house when you get through with this one." And he was off figuring out how to get out of work.
You were it.
And I was working and making him a living while he was doing that. This is, people work hard trying to get out of work because they want something that's not theirs.
Amen.
They want something that's not theirs. It's good when you earn, when you go and do something, when you accomplish something, even painting a dresser. If you go out and you get one piece of furniture and sand it all down and paint it, you have a sense of accomplishment. You did something today. You did something. Every time I teach a class, it goes out on the website and people just eat it up, seems like. Because they're hungry. Hunger for God's Word. One guy in Australia here a while back listened to one class. He said, I listened to one class, and he said, before I could get away from the computer, I had listened to 20.
Praise God.
He said, I was learning so much. To be hungry. We need to be hungry for God's Word. That is a good hunger. To be hungry just to eat, that's what? That's sin, 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 sin. You eat to live, you don't live to eat. That's the difference, isn't it? See, when you live to eat, what is that?
Gluttony.
So that is your wanting more than what you require. What therefore shall we say? Shall we continue, or may we continue, in what? In the sin. What sin? What sin? In the sin. In order that grace, it may be over abundance. Shall we continue in sin? How many of you were saved when you were young? All right. And sometimes when you're saved when you're young, you don't really get deep in sin. You get what is really astounding. I mean, young people, they come to the knowledge of sin. I remember I was 12 years old when I was saved. And I had seen plenty of sin in my life. I had seen a lot of it. A lot. Drunkenness and debauchery and adultery and everything you could think of. I had seen it all as a young boy. As a young boy, I saw it. And I knew what sin was. And I knew that I didn't want. There was about 1 year in my life when I got drunk, when I was young. I got so drunk one time I didn't know how I got home. And never had a hangover. Never had a hangover, but I got drunk. And I made whiskey, you know, bootlegging. And that stuff, a little shot of that stuff would put you in the Twilight Zone. It's 200 proof. But I, after just a short while of that, I thought that I was going the way of all those other drunk Indians. And I knew about Joe Paul, and I knew about Sam Paul, and I knew about all of my family that had been just absolutely killing each other and all of this. And I decided I'm not going to do that. But I still didn't know what to do. I was saved, and I was saved without a foundation. That's why it's very important to me that you have foundations. What therefore shall we say, a debatable term? Shall we practice? Shall we be immersed in sin? May we do that? It's first person plural present subjunctive mode. Subjunctive mode means what, Sharon?
For yourself.
You may or may not do it.
Yeah.
Who decides that?
You do.
You. Who decides that? Shall we continue in sin? Hamartia. What does hamartia mean? You remember what hamartia means, Brother David? What that word hamartia there means?
Out of bounds.
That's right. Shall we go out of bounds? We continually going out of bounds. Now, does the Bible set boundaries for our lives in Ephesians 5 and 1 Timothy and Titus? All of these, it tells us we have boundaries for our lives. And we know when we're getting out of boundary. When you're going down the road, when you're going down 99. I remember a couple of years ago, I was coming to church. And I was going down 99, and they were working on the roads and everything. And you know there's this lane over here in the middle by the meridian there? I was going down there. And I saw this guy pass me doing about 100 miles an hour down that meridian thing. Moving on. There was road construction all over the place. And I knew right now this guy's out of bounds. He's a lawbreaker. He's an outlaw. And guess what? Just moments later, here come a whole line of highway patrol cars and sheriff cars all behind him. They couldn't get that rascal stopped. We went out here, you know, out here at Olive Drive where you get off. You know how jammed up that was when they were gone? That guy got through there. I don't know how he did it. He was driving off of the freeway in that no man's zone where you're not really supposed to go. You know, there's a lot of trash in there, but it just so happens about they had gone and picked up all of the dead animals and buckets and everything else, and he was driving this pickup 100 plus miles per hour. You know how far that guy went out of bounds before they finally caught him? He went to Fresno and ran out of gas. They didn't get him until he went to Fresno. That's what the word hamartia means there. It means out of bounds. I know that a lot of preachers have said that means to miss the mark. That's not what it means, to miss the mark. What's the word to miss the mark, Sharon? Astokio. It comes from the Hebrew chatha. This one means go out of bounds. Shall we go out of boundaries? Shall we get off the path? Shall we do that? The Indians, my people, they had a road to the sweat lodge. And they had this imaginary road through life. And it was called the Red Road. And the road to the sweat lodge, is where you would go and you would sweat and you would confess all of your sins. You would smoke the pipe. You would commune with God. And you'd come out of there a new person. That's where you'd go, like, to confession, so to speak. Except you confess to God, and they had the word for Wakantanka, that's the Father, Tanka Sheila, the Son, and Skantaku, Skanskan, is the Holy Spirit. And they would confess, and they would ask God to give them a brand new spirit and send them out there so they could walk in the middle of the Red Road.
Amen.
All right? In the middle of that Red Road, right down the middle of it. Not to go off over here, not to go off over there. And when one of the old spiritual leaders used to see a young man was going off the road, I remember one time, and my Marilyn's been in the boonies now. She's been in the boonies. A little restaurant up there. One time up there when I was a spiritual leader among the Indians up there, this Indian come walking in. And I was sitting there with a guy, a friend of mine, a good friend of mine. I really cared for this guy a lot. He never understood me at all. But I was sitting there having a tea. I was drinking tea and he was drinking coffee. And there's a bar over here, and over here is the restaurant. Now, Marilyn wanted to take a picture of the pastor up there in front of the sign up there that says where the booties. And Brother Eddie says, why does Marilyn want to take a picture of me in front of the bar? Let's go to the back door. The back door is the restaurant. The front door is the bar. That's where all the slot machines are and all the booze and everything is. But we were in the back. So I come in here, and here comes this friend of mine, Melvin Brudderbury. And Melvin comes over to me, and he gets down on his knees, and he gets my hand, and he kissed my hand, and his tears are coming down his face. He said, Jim, pray for me. I fell off the Red Road.
Amen.
I fell off the Red Road. He said, pray that God will bring him back in the middle of the road. So I prayed for him like that. And when I got through praying for him, he went with tears in his eyes. And this guy looks over and he said, what do you think you are, the Pope or something? You know, like he didn't understand this business at all. I said, no, but I said, I am important to them. Because I tell them about this Red Road here, this direct, the way of righteousness, God's pathway. In the sin, shall we continue, shall we remain in sin, in order that the grace it may, and all of this is in subjunctive mode. All of us have volition. Genesis 1:26, and I've said this 1,000 times, and I want you to get it. God said, let us make man in our what? The first thing, shadow casting likeness, spiritual likeness. And then the second part of that verse is, and let us make man in what? Our blood flowing likeness. Here we have in likeness of the Spirit God and in likeness of the Son, blood flowing likeness. The middle of that word there has got Dom in it. Just like that. That word right there, Dom. That's blood. Adam is in that word. Ha-adama, which is the earth, is in that word. See, we're all related. There it is. He He said, let us make man in our blood flowing likeness. And then what does it say? And let them what? Let them what? Let them what? Have dominion. Let them have sovereignty over all of the animals. So what did God do? God made man in his spiritual likeness, in his blood flowing likeness, and in his sovereign likeness with sovereignty. He is sovereign over his eternal destiny. When you're saved, when you ask the Lord to save you and forgive you of your sins, the Lord gives you the faith to believe that. He calls you to it. Does all this. All we can do is surrender. That's it. We have that sovereignty. We have that sovereign surrender. In order that grace, it may abound. It may run over. It's like getting a cup of coffee and somebody comes up with a cup of coffee and just keeps pouring it and it runs all over the table. We don't sin so that we can show that the grace of God abounds. We don't do that. A child of God can do a real good job sinning. Anybody hear an amen to that? Amen. Amen? All right. We can do a real good job sinning, can't we? How about Steve? Do a good job of sinning? We don't need any help, do we?
Nope.
Don't need a bit of help. But when you're a child of God, when you sin, what happens? Thump, thump. You just don't get by with it like you do in the world. I've got a sermon out there right now on the website. You may sin securely, but safely never. And that's, yeah, I think it's number 12 in the world for 48 hours or something like that. We as children of God may sin securely. What does that mean?
We're still saved.
We're still going to be saved. But will it be safe for us? No. Not safe. Because God will whip you, according to the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says that if you're God's children, you will get a whipping. And when you get a whipping, what do you say? Thank you, Lord. Because you're His. Thank you. Brother Randy, don't you wish your children tell you that when you gave them a spanking and correct them when they were young?
Yeah, that'd be nice.
Say thank you. If your parents correct you correctly, you should say thank you. Thank you for spending the time and loving me to bring me back to the road that I'm supposed to walk on. Yes, Brother Russ.
God always hits you in the heart first.
Yes.
So that you do it. Then if you don't listen, then you get that thumping.
Then you get the thumping. You get thumped. We get thumped.
But he always tries to do it the easy way.
He always convicts you first. Can you go do something wrong? Is it easy to go do something wrong when you're a child of God? The rest of these rascals out there in the world got a license to sin. They just go do what they're going to do. And they just have a good time doing it. But a child of God, you're not going to have a good time sinning. You're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. All right, 6 and verse 2. We looked at that verse. And then he says here, the apostle says, may it never be. Shall we, who have died, died to the sin. When did we die to sin?
When we were saved.
The sin in us that controlled us, that marked us for the resurrection of the damned, that sin is taken away. We will never, ever spiritually pay for sin in our lives ever because it's done.
Amen.
But our flesh, how much provision did God make for the flesh? How much provision has God made for the flesh? Now we have these people out here that try to make the atonement part of the healing. But the atonement healing is not in the atonement. If healing was in the atonement, we wouldn't see dead people. We wouldn't have any funerals. Did you know that? We wouldn't have a funeral. Isaiah 53, it says, by his stripes we are healed. And they always try to say that, by his stripes we are healed. Does God heal people today?
Amen.
Absolutely. But the healing is not in the atonement. If healing was the atonement, we wouldn't die. We wouldn't have any disease. You wouldn't have any hospital visitations or anything at all. Period. Might not even have any colds or anything. By his stripes we're healed, but that's not what it's talking about. By his stripes we are spiritually healed. What therefore shall we say? May we continue in the sin that grace may abound? Not may it become. It says here, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to the sin, how shall we remain in it? How shall we live in it? Literally, live in her. Live in her. Sin is a feminine word. Did you know that? Sin is a feminine word. I'm not going to blame a lot on these women now. Okay? But who was the one that wanted Adam to eat? All right? Who introduced it? All right. Shall we live our life in her? Randy, are you laughing?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to tell you one thing about this. Now, this is an absolute medical fact and a scientific fact. No woman ever passed on the sin nature to a child. It's the man. It's the blood of the man. Look it up. Go. There's a whole book written on this, The Chemistry of the Blood by Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Read it. Go look it up on the internet. Whatever you want to do, the man is the one that passed the sin nature and the blood on to the child. As in one blood, all die. We all die in one blood. All men.
What's his name again, Jim?
What?
What's his name again?
The doctor? Dr. M.R. DeHaan.
M.R.
DeHaan, Dr. M.R. DeHaan, The Chemistry of the Blood. He wrote a whole book on that. It's very interesting. Yes.
I don't want to sound awful, but Adam didn't have to say this.
What?
He didn't have to listen to Eve. He could have just said no.
Amen.
No thanks. I know.
Well, I'll tell you, the woman was taken out of the man before he was a sinner. Okay? Who is the head of the human race? The man. The man. If you got a home and it goes upside down, whose fault is it? The man. Number one. You can't blame it on the woman, brother. Now, you're supposed to lead a woman in such a way she doesn't even know she's being led. That's how to do it. Lead a woman in such a way she thinks she's leading.
There you go.
Okay? That's the way you do it. Isn't that right, Sherry? All right? Okay. Lead a woman in such a way that she doesn't know that she's even being led.
You mean the old rule of thumb doesn't apply here.
The woman did. Now in the Hebrew, it's very, very exciting. Very exciting in Hebrew. Sharon, what happened? I wish Roger was here today, too, because he's my advanced Hebrew student. Sharon, what does it say when it came to taking of the fruit, of the tree of the fruit of knowledge? What did they do? What did she do?
Well, they gobbled it.
They just kept on eating. They didn't take a bite of it.
They
ate it. They ate it and they ate it and they ate it. And in the imperfect tense, they kept on eating this fruit. And then she kept on giving to Adam and he kept on eating. He ate until it was all gone. Now, Marilyn made some pretty good stuff up there today. And some of you might have had two or three servings of that thing. You kept on eating it and just keep on eating it until it's gone, okay? That's what happened to that tree. They kept on eating it till it was gone. I think they may have pulled up the roots and ate them too. Some plants, the roots taste pretty good, don't they? They ate the whole thing. Ate it.
I have another question.
Yes. He could have. If he didn't sin, then we'd have eternal children from now on because the woman couldn't pass the sin nature on. But he would have been separated mentally and physically from his, mentally and spiritually from his wife. Huh? Now, she did sin. And she was a sinner. Women are sinners just like men are. But women can't pass the sin nature on. It's through the man. That's why Jesus could be born of a virgin without sin, okay? That's how it's done. That's a very beautiful biblical truth. Let's go on a little bit further now. 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Let's look at this. Or are you ignorant? Are you remaining ignorant? That's word agnostic there. Ignorant. Agnoite. Are you remaining ignorant that as many of us as were immersed, as were or have been immersed, eis Christon. You remember that one, Brother Steve? Eis? Extension or limitation, the thought of verbal action. That's a very big preposition in Greek, page 119, if you want to look that up in the analytical Greek lexicon. Unto Christ. What does it mean? Why are you baptized? Because of Christ. You're baptized because of him. Because you've been saved. You're baptized because you've been saved. Acts 2:38. It says in the King James and every other translation, you're baptized for the remission of sin. Except for the Sacred Name Bible, it says you're baptized because of the remission of sin. Right here, we're baptized in Christ because we want to identify ourselves in Christ because of Christ. Unto, or because of the death of him, we were dipped. And what do I always baptize? Marilyn, did I baptize you? All right. Paul said he didn't know who all he baptized. Baptized a lot of people. When she came up out of the waters, she said, "You were holding me under." That's what she said. It's on the tape. It's on the video, so I mean, you can see it. You were holding me under. There's a woman up here, Rosalie Treviso. Do you remember that, Brother David, when 38 of my class members went down there and I was baptizing them one Sunday? And Rosalie was afraid of the water. Remember that, Sister Andino? She is afraid of the water, and I took her to the bottom of the baptistry, all the way down, because she kept trying to get out. Her hands were above, so when I took her down to the bottom, I got drowned too. I filled my waders with water. All the way down, my head was wet. But I took her down to the bottom because I wanted to get her under the water. Under the water, because baptism is a picture of being buried in death. How many do you leave hands up sticking out of? Have you ever seen any hands sticking up out of the graveyards anywhere? It's a picture of burial. Burial. Sprinkling doesn't get it. Pouring doesn't get it. Neither one of them is baptism, okay? We're baptized because of Christ and because of the death of him. So when I say, by the authority invested in me, by so many churches, whatever, I baptize you in the name of the Father. I dip you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism. Buried because of Christ in baptism. And raised to what? To sin, continually sin? What? To newness of life. To newness of life.
Can I have another question?
Yes.
What if you're saved and you're not baptized and you go to heaven?
No. You can't go to heaven if you're not baptized. That's what the Church of Christ says. That's not what I say, though.
That's the Bible.
No. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It's a symbol that it is the first work of righteousness that we have, that we can do. Now, a lot of churches believe that. The Catholic Church says if you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. Because you're baptized for the what? Why do they baptize? For the original sin. Then you have to answer for all your other sins. That's why you do penance and all this other baloney. That's not the grace of God, by the way. Well, you're baptized because of Christ. You're baptized because of his death. Salvation is punctiliar. A while ago when it says when you believed, that's knife blade punctiliar action. That's first aorist. Now, I know you don't probably don't know much about this, the tenses. This is a Greek tense. And in Greek, it is chronos, like that. That chronos has a relation to time element, to action. Salvation is punctiliar in action, its first aorist, which is the sharpest punctiliar. How fast do you get saved, Sister Andino? Instantaneously. When you confess your sins, when you believe in Jesus Christ, and that is a gift of God, grace also, you are saved forevermore. And then, what do? When you get saved, the first thing you want to do is what? Get me baptized. So you're baptized. Baptism. Remember when I talked about the tabernacle there, as you walk in here, when you're in here, this light, this righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, all of this is the type of Christ. When you get inside of this, all right, the first thing you see in there is an altar. That's a really weird altar. What's that altar made out of? Do you know, Brother Steve? What's that altar made out of, Sharon? It's made out of wood. Now, if you're going to burn somebody up on the altar, would you make it out of wood? No. That's it right there. That little thing right there. That is an acacia wood altar because it stands for Christ. Wood in the Bible is a type of what, Marilyn?
Humanity.
Humanity. Wood is a type of humanity. Is Jesus human? God became flesh, John 1:14. All right. He's wood. He's humanity. And here's the altar. What is our sacrifice? It is Christ. But the wooden altar is covered with what? Brass. Brass in the Bible is a type of what? Judgment. Judgment. He is judged for us because of our sins. A wooden altar that you're going to burn things on. Now it has a brass grate on the thing and all around, and it's covered, and that thing didn't burn up by the grace of God. That's all I can say. It's covered with brass, but it's wood because it's a type of Christ. The next thing you come to there is what? That brass laver. This is a type of Christ and a type of the church, secondarily. Okay? That next thing is a laver made out of what? You remember what that one's made out of, Brother Mike? That laver. That laver is what they dip these people in. It's a great big, what we call a trough, okay?
Silver.
Huh?
Silver.
No.
Brass.
Where did they get the brass to make that laver, that big trough? Sister Andino, do you remember? The women's looking glasses. The women's looking glasses, when they came out of Egypt, they took their brass polished looking glasses and melted them down and made that baptismal font. Right there. When we're saved, we look at ourselves and say, hey, I need to do something now. I've been born again. I need to start following the Lord. Looking glasses, looking, watching, looking at yourself. You look at yourself. Yes, Brother Randy.
Okay. We're talking about something different. That was not in front of the temple here.
No, this isn't the temple. This is the tabernacle. This is Moses'.
Did they have a big bronze?
It was a brass laver. Okay. They had a bigger one there for the temple of Solomon, yes.
Okay.
So anyway, this is a smaller one, but you can dip the priest in it. They dip the priest. It's big enough to dip the priest, immerse them. They were immersed the first time, and then they had to wash their hands and stuff when they went into service after that. That, when you're in Christ, you're saved. You've come to the salvation. Now, this over here, and it doesn't show on the camera, right in this room right here, the first place is called the Kadesh Makom, the holy place. The other one is called Kadesh HaKadoshim. That's a holy of holies. The holy of holies is a type of heaven. That first room there is a type of the church and Christ in his church. The first one there, when you walk in there, first of all, you got to be baptized before you're a church member. And by the way, there's five pillars in the front of there, and they're standing now. They got the wrong type of metal down there, but what kind of those pillars that were where they came in through the door of the tabernacle or through the curtain of the tabernacle, what was there was what kind of foundations did they have?
Silver.
Brass. Brass found. These were brass. All the rest of them silver, but these are brass. Why?
Judgment.
It's judgment. Because you come before a church and you ask, you come before and you tell them you've been saved, that you want to become a church member, you want to be baptized. And the church you use, the old missionary Baptist churches, the old Baptist churches said, one of the guys says, I make a motion that we take accept this person as a candidate for baptism after baptism, full rites and fellowship of the church. It's a judgment. Five pillars. The pillars are made out of acacia wood. They're covered with pure gold. And they're capped with silver. Down at the bottom, though, it's brass. You get in there, and the first thing on the right-hand side you see in there, when you go into the tabernacle, what's the first thing over there to the right? Sharon?
The table of showbread.
The table of showbread. And what's that table made out of? Made out of acacia wood covered with pure gold. And it's got dishes on it. It's got a bowl for wine and incense and everything on that, but it has a place for 12 loaves of bread. Okay? Now, Jesus, when he instituted his Lord's Supper in his church during his ministry, what did he do? He took the elements from the Passover, the Hasidur, and he changed it from the what we call the Passover to the Lord's Supper. He changed the elements. The Passover was celebrated by each Hebrew family. Now he took away that authority from the Hebrew family and he took it and put it in each family, church family. Okay? Different. Each New Testament church practiced the Lord's Supper. And then in front of it is an altar of incense. And that altar of incense is made out of what? Acacia wood covered with pure gold. Because Christ is our intercessor, isn't he? And in his church is where he remains with us, isn't he? And then over here to the right, we have something that's pure gold. Pure gold. How are we led in New Testament churches? What does the Bible say you're led by what?
Holy
the Holy Spirit. That candlestick there has seven branches on it all together. One in the middle and three on each side. And it's got olive oil with wicks in it, which light up. But it's made out of pure gold. There is no wood. Why? Jesus is wood and gold, wood and divinity, but that candlestick, the Holy Spirit, is pure God. Pure deity. Okay? Christ offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Christ was raised by the eternal Spirit. Jesus said, I'll raise myself. It says the eternal Spirit raised him. It said the Father raised him because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all took part in the crucifixion and the resurrection. All right? We see that. Now, baptism is very important. Because when we put on baptism, we leave the world behind, figuratively. We die, we're buried with Christ in baptism, and we're raised to newness of life. 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised out of the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Therefore, we were buried with him. We were buried with him. We were buried with him. That's passive voice. We were buried. We didn't dip ourselves like Alexander the Campbell did. One of them dipped themselves. And then he rose up and then he dipped the rest of them. We were buried with him, passive voice. Therefore, through the dipping, by the agency of the dipping, it says, ace tone thonotone, ace again, that little old preposition, ace, extension or limitation, thought or verbal action. Because of the death, dipping because of the death, in order that, as he was raised up, as was raised up Christ out of the dead ones through or to or by the agency of the glory of the Father, just in the same manner also we in newness, kainun tete, and newness of life, we should spread ourselves around. Subjunctive mode again, Sharon. What does that say? Volition. Volition, volition, volition. Sovereignty, sovereignty, sovereignty. Every time you see it, sovereignty all over the place. That we should walk in newness of life. Our lives should show the power of the resurrection. Our lives should show the power of the resurrection, the power of the blood of Christ. Our lives should do that. I've always said we shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't smell like the world. We shouldn't sound like the world. Six and five. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we should also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse number 5. Going back again. For since we are planted together, that's what it said, planted together, literally, planted together. If we're planted together with him, planted how? How are we planted? Seem fitoi. If we're planted together with him, what happened in that field that the master throwed? He sowed the seeds, which were the word of God, and then what did the devil do? He went out there and planted with them, with that seed, he planted tares, which is false wheat. Are there false wheat in the world? Are there false believers in true New Testament churches? A lot of people in New Testament churches are professors, but not possessors of eternal life. Professors, but not possessors of eternal life. You can tell the differences. Because I'm going to tell you something. When a child of God gets out of order, he's all out of order. Everything's out of order. If a child of God can get out of order and just stubbornly stay in it, boy, there's a real problem there. Because God's going to be beating him up. Inside and outside. Inside and outside. For if we are buried together, planted together, we have become in the likeness, in the similitude. Remember, there's parables in the Bible, isn't it? There's a parable, was it parabolo? There's similes, there's allegories, there's metaphors, there's hyperboles, there's all of these figures of speech which show something. The baptism is a parable of action. It's a parable. It is a metaphor of action. It is an allegory of action. If we're buried together, planted together with him in the likeness of the death of him, we die to Christ. We die with Christ, don't we? And then we're raised anew in this life. But also, the resurrection, the standing again, we shall be for ourselves. It is very, very important for us to know one thing. We are not robots. Amen. We're not robots. If you read the book of Romans, I know the book of Romans with the what we call the anti or superlapsarian people, the five-point Calvinists, tulip, total hereditary depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. All those 5 points, that they carry all those 5 points. God elects some to salvation and elects some to damnation. He creates the reprobate. That's against the nature of God. Amen. Against the nature of God. He doesn't create any. Did he create Lucifer bad? Did he create the snake bad? Old Nahash? No. It all became bad because it had sovereignty. Okay, it had sovereignty. And salvation is by grace. Your superlapsarian Baptists, which are called primitive Baptists, there are some things they do that is right, some things they do is wrong, but a primitive Baptist will not preach an evangelistic message. Did you know that? Because they believe in irresistible grace. There's nothing you can do to keep people that are the elect from coming to God. You don't have to send out missionaries. You don't have to have any mission programs. You have nothing because you don't need it. God's going to get the elect saved, period, in spite of them. That's superlapsarians. Infralapsarian is a little modified, and sublapsarianism is below that. And I'm kind of like a modified sublapsarian. I believe that God created man in his sovereign likeness. And every time it says anything about it, it's middle voice, subjunctive mode. In other words, it leaves, in the language, it leaves room for your volition.
Amen.
That's the most dangerous gift God ever gave man. Spirits and angels had volition. That's why one third of them went away from God. And men, I believe God calls all men to himself. Some come, some don't come. But if they come, they come by the grace of God, I can tell you that much. And God did write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before he ever created one thing in eternity past. Look at six some more. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer should be slaves to sin. Let's look at this. I want you to understand this one thing. I want you to completely understand this one. It's nominee plural masculine person participle active. I want you to continually understand and completely know this, that the thing old of us, the old man of us, was crucified together, was crucified with Christ. Okay, the old man was crucified with him. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died for all men's sins, all men's sins. It was sufficient for all men's sins, but it is not efficacious only to those that believe. Amen. Efficacious only.
Praise God.
All right? We were crucified with him, together with him. In order that it might be destroyed. It might be. Passive voice, something acting upon it, subjunctive mode. That it might be destroyed. The body of sin. Our body is self-destructing, isn't it? Well, is your body self-destructing? Do you feel better now than you did 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago or something? 20, 30 years ago? Are you getting stronger and more powerful as you go? I am really amazed. A lot, you know, people can take the Bible and just twist it up in little pretzels. You know that? There's a group of people that say that man ought to live 120 years. You know, have you heard that? That man was designed to live 120 years because it says that my spirit will not all always strive a man and will give him 120 years. That's not the subject there. The subject there is God is speaking, and he's speaking about those people in the time of Noah, and that he got 120 years to repent. If you're over 70 years old, it's a gift.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
It's a gift. Because we have 70, we have 70 years. If you made it over 70, you're living on lucky ground. That's all I can say. You've got an extra little gift. All right? Do something with it. If you're over 70 years old, you're lucky. You don't feel very lucky? Every day, every birthday you get, you have to say, thank you, Lord, because you gave me this much more than I deserved. We don't really deserve anything, but 70 is what we have. 70 years is what we have, not 120. All these people taking all these vitamins and everything, you may feel better. You may live a little longer if you do all the right things, but you're not going to probably live to be 120 years old. It's very seldom that happens now. Yes, brother? Who?
Moses. Made it 120.
He made it 120, yeah.
Yeah, but did anybody come after that?
We don't have records of everybody.
Yeah,
there have people that have lived in their 120 and 30s, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a real rare occasion. It's a real rare occasion. It's not the norm. If you've got in your DNA, genetic DNA, sometimes there are longevity in there. I know one family that nobody lived over 40 years old. They all died at 40 years old, 45, 50 years old. I mean, they dropped dead. That's just what happens sometimes. But there's nothing you can do to get 150 years out of this old wore-out body, because God didn't make any provision for the flesh. The only provision he made for the flesh is the anastasia, the resurrection. That's all. We're crucified together with it in order that it should be destroyed, the body of the sin, that no longer that we should slave to sin. We not should not be slaves to sin. A child of God should not be a slave to sin. Period. Should not be a slave to sin. We shouldn't be slaves to it. Jesus bought us with a price, a very precious price. Amen. 6 and 7. Talked about sin, haven't we? Mm-hmm. That's the subject. Yeah.
I want to say that it's so good to understand that we still sin, but we are not slaves anymore.
Yes, we're not a slave to it. Not a slave to it. One time we were slaves to the devil, and we were slaves to sin. One time we were, weren't we? Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians, the second chapter. We were going to the course, to the road, to the pathway of destruction. But God interrupted us by the call of the Spirit. And if we responded, then God gives us the power and also the unction that we don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. You can't be comfortable with it. 6 and verse number 7. For he who has died is free from sin. For he who has died, what happened here? Having died. That's aorist tense, but it's a punctiliar thing. I mean, it's a participle. Having died. When do we die?
When we're saved.
When we're saved and when we were baptized. That's putting a public profession of faith, putting on Christ. We were buried with him in Christ, with baptism, and were raised in newness of life. Okay, that baptism is very important. It doesn't save you, but it's very important. From the sin. We're saved from sin. Freed from sin. Verse number 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And in the Greek, it is a first-class conditional particle. Do you remember anything about that, Stephen? First-class conditional particle, the condition is determined as fulfilled. It's A there. And since, it says, for since we died. Since we died. Since we died with Christ, we believe that also we shall live in him or with him. In him or with him. 6 and verse 9. And I'm going to turn you loose on the world. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Is raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him.
Hallelujah.
That is wonderful. Hallelujah to that one. Because of Christ's death and burial and resurrection, our Messiah gives us the ticket to heaven. That's our ticket, not what we can do. He said, having known that Christ, having been raised out of the dead ones, no longer he dies, the death of him no longer it lords over, is his master. There are so many cross references as Acts 2:24, Romans 6:4, Revelation 1:18, Hebrews 10:10, 9:26 through 28, Isaiah 41 and verse 4, Isaiah 44 and verse 6, James 5 and 4. All of these verses tell us one thing. that Jesus Christ is our Savior forever, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, and not is master over us. Amen. Do you have any questions? Because of Christ's death, we have absolutely a guarantee of a future resurrection if we believe in him. If we believe in him, we have that resurrection. Do you have any questions? Sharon? Neither one of you, Sharon? All right. Sister Andino? Any of you? Brother Rex? Nothing at all. All right. I'm going to turn you